Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Come to the final chapter of Joel. And we find there the blessings that wait for God's people when they renew, when they are revived, when they are refreshed. Renewal is hard work. It's painful work, taking an honest assessment of our own lives, an honest assessment of the lives of the church and how we're impacting God's community. But it's well worth it. It's well worth denying oneself, taking up one's cross, and following God in Christ. For there is a joy and a bliss waiting at the end of that journey. And that is what we find described in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, a land of milk and honey. Joel chapter 3, verse 17 to the end of the chapter, listen closely, for this is God's word. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. Amen. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Living Lord, we continue to pray as your people for renewal, revival, and reformation. For you to do so in our own hearts, in our families, in our church fellowship, in the Presbytery of Michigan and Ontario, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, in North American Presbyterian and Reformed churches with whom we have fellowship, indeed in all churches where the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented as offered in the gospel. We pray, O Lord, for this renewal, revival, and reformation. We know, O Lord, that it is an arduous task to do inventory of our lives and to allow that which dwells in the darkness to be exposed to the light. But it does bring joy and deliverance and freedom, a new refreshing and renewal of your spirit, a new expression of the fruit of your spirit, gifts and graces empowered by your spirit. The blessings of the gospel covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. So we pray you would bless this message tonight, that as we continue to seek renewal, that you would hearten us by what remains at the end of the journey, motivate us by it, grant that we would cast aside the trinkets of this world and find the eternal weight of glory our chief passion. Thank you, O Lord, for hearing this prayer. We will pray it again and again and again as we wait on the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, Amen. One day I hope to visit Jerusalem. It would be nice to go with Lynn, perhaps, for a few weeks. But right now, it doesn't look so good, does it? One reason why is because strife and turmoil is a regular feature in the modern city of Jerusalem. Several years ago, a Jewish journalist by the name of Amos Elon wrote these words. He writes, "Hardly a day passes in the holy city without a riot or a stoning, without cars being torched or firebombs thrown, without attempted lynchings or the stabbing of an Israeli by a Palestinian or vice versa. But after each incident, public cleaning machines appear on the street. On those machines are written the words, City of Peace, in three languages, and they wash away the blood from the streets just in time for the next group of tourists to pass by." So Jerusalem is a city in conflict, but isn't that the case for all of our cities around the globe? Cities around the world are racked with conflict. But according to our passage in the book of Amos, cities will not remain that way forever. In this passage, God promises the prophet Joel that one day God will dwell in a new city, a new Jerusalem, a new Zion. And you and I, as we seek renewal, revival, and reformation from God, are to brace ourselves for a bliss that will mark that final day and make it worth it all. You know, I especially like the way that C.S. Lewis describes that day in his book, The Final Battle, The Last Battle. That's the seventh and final book in the Chronicles of Narnia. And at the end of that book, the end of the story, the great lion Aslan introduces the main characters to the new Narnia, which is really much more real than the old Narnia, and that was already a fantastic place to live in. Lewis writes, "The new Narnia was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you will know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his hoof on the ground and cried, 'I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now.' The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this new Narnia." A new Narnia, a new Jerusalem, it can go by many names in God's word, but on that day, it will be a fine day. Which brings us to our first point Joel makes. Because on that day, firstly, the new city will be a place filled with holy people. Look at verse 17. It says, "Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her." You know, if you ever fall in love with a classical music lover, beware. Your taste in music will eventually change. If you fall in love with a Latino, your interest in Spanish culture will suddenly grow. And when you fall in love with God through his son, Jesus Christ, God's values will rub off on you. You will become holy by association. Now, other people may cause guilt by association, right? I've had that problem before. You've had it as well. But the Bible teaches that whenever God dwells with people in a deliberate and powerful way, it makes us holy by association. God rubs off on us. God makes us want to be good. One reason I later on in life discovered a joy for attending theater, live theater, performing theater, is because when I was growing up, my sister, loved drama. It finally rubbed off on me. The first time I visited New Regal, Ohio, I actually got a migraine headache. I was at a family gathering with my girlfriend or engaged. I don't know, we were married, I can't remember. And there were 70 to 80 relatives in Uncle Herman's farmhouse with nowhere to escape. But now, this week, I can't wait. I'm going to New Regal, Ohio for Thanksgiving, population 327, salut, because I married a Klaus girl. But you know, I really look forward to one day being completely and finally good, because I'm in a saving relationship with a good God. You know, that's why we call him God. You know, God is just shorthand for the word good. God is good. God means good. And when you walk with him and talk with him and dwell with him, he's going to rub off on you in a way you're never going to imagine. And in the Bible, we see that this is always the way it is. For example, when God picks a city as his capital, the Bible calls it a holy city. Isaiah 52 verse 1 says, "Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city." When God selected a special day for worship, the Bible went and called that day a holy day. Exodus 35 verse 2 says, "The seventh day shall be to you a holy day." When God revealed himself in a bush to the prophet Moses in the desert, the Bible called the soil nearby holy ground. God's holiness radiates like fire. Wherever there is fire, dear church, there is always heat to warm you. Wherever there is a flame, dear church, there will always be light to guide you. And wherever there is God who is honored, holiness will soak into you. In theology, we call it an attribute of his nature. We call it a communicable attribute. That means you can catch it like the flu. It spreads. And so where God is, goodness dwells. And that, dear church, is why renewal and revival and reformation and heeding the words of the prophet Joel, they're worth it. Because one day that new Jerusalem to which he is guiding you will be your awesome dwelling. It will be a paradise. It will be a place where you fully and finally agree with God once and for all. All of the mental arguments you have had stubbornly with God all of these decades will cease and desist. You will love what God loves. You will hate what God hates. You will think the same thoughts as does he. Imagine your words being spoken that always build people up. Imagine your self-interest finally one day dying away. God will temper all your tendencies. Imagine the golden rule being your instinctive way of life. Imagine the theme, God first, others second, me third, lived out every day. Imagine waking up, loving God and loving your neighbor with more excitement than a birthday party, a family vacation, and Christmas Day all rolled up into one. That's a blissful place because it's a holy place. And the Lord is there. He's a holy being. And he has creatures there called holy angels. And he has a city there called the holy city. Renewal, revival, and reformation is worth it. But dear church, here is your warning. It seems to me that this place would be a horrible place for anyone who doesn't want to be holy. What would you do there? Those who don't want to be holy. What would you enjoy in that place? What friends could you find to get along with? Their pleasures would not be your pleasures. Their tastes would not suit you. Their passions would not be your passion. How could you possibly be happy in heaven if you don't seek holiness on earth? Maybe all of your friends are not very religious. Maybe they're worldly. Well, they won't be there. Maybe you think people who follow God are too strict and they're no fun. There won't be anyone else but them. Perhaps you think the Bible is dull, or singing is boring, or church is almost unbearable. Then you would not enjoy going to this place. But that's okay. You won't be there. If you disliked holiness on earth, why would God torture you with holiness in heaven? He'll give you what you've already wanted all along, not one iota of holiness, and it will last forever. But for those who, according to verse 16, take refuge in God, the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. For those who entrust themselves to his Messiah, his King Jesus, and who have God's Holy Son dwelling in them by faith, well, God will dwell in you. He will forgive you, and he will make you want to be good. Revelation 3:20 puts it this way. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." There's a story about a Roman emperor, and he was asking the Christian martyr, Saint Ignatius, a question. He said, "Ignatius, is it true that you carry about your God within you?" The bishop Ignatius replied, "It is even so, for it is written, 'I will dwell in thee and walk in thee.'" Well, for that answer, Ignatius was cast to the wild beast. But you see, what he deemed blasphemy is the hope of all Christians. God dwelling in us means holiness rubs off upon us. That is why we want renewal. Now, the second reason why that day will be a mighty fine day, and a day that all renewal, revival, and reformation makes worth, is because it will be, secondly, a day in which God will satisfy. God will satisfy. Verse 18. "In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias." You know, one thing I've noticed over my many years in walking with God, it's hard to be holy when you're hungry. Have you noticed that? It is for me. My belly starts rumbling and soon I'm a grumbling. My stomach will growl and soon I'll howl. Our missionary deacon, Bob Wright, once said in a very touching speech he gave at our missions conference here in Grand Rapids a few years ago, he once said that his job as a deacon was to help Karamojans in Africa with their daily bread so that they could live a Christian life without needing to steal or kill or be violent. Because you see, it's hard to be holy when you're hungry. I have a friend who always says, "You know, why do churches only send out missionary doctors overseas?" He says, "You know, what they really need to send out are Christian plumbers and Christian engineers to create healthy drinking water. Good food and clean water are foundations for good living." I mean, you can live a clean life without these things, but it sure is hard. And it doesn't always last so long. Well, Joel tells us that one reason the New Jerusalem will be so holy is because it will be so plentiful. The Bible teaches that in the New Jerusalem, the mountains will yield bumper crops. In a parallel passage, Amos 9, verse 13, I love how Amos says it. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter will be overtaken by the one treading grapes. In other words, the seasons of harvest will run together. Planting and reaping what you plant will bump into one another. A farmer will plant a seed, and the farmhand right behind him will immediately reap it. The crops will grow so fast. In fact, the reaper will actually pass the farmer and will harvest the crop before he can even plant the seed. Meanwhile, sweet wine will ooze from the grapes. It will go straight from the grapes. It will flow already fermented, properly labeled, and ready for consumption. Pure Perrier mineral water, bubbling up from desert springs. A thermal geyser more faithful than Old Faithful will fountain forth from Zion with no impurities, no waterborne disease, nothing like that which devastates developing nations today. It almost sounds like the Big Rock Candy Mountain. My dad would sing it to me as a kid. In the Big Rock Candy Mountain, there's a land that's fair and bright, where the handouts grow on bushes and you sleep out every night. The farmer's trees are full of fruit and the barns are full of hay. I'm going to stay where you sleep all day, where the lemonade springs from the blueberry and the bluebird sings in the Big Rock Candy Mountains. Well, God will restore the garden that was lost in the beginning, and it will be better. God will assemble a new city, a city unlike modern cities, very peaceful, very secure. And we will plant new vineyards there. We will drink new wine. We will live off the fat of the land, and no one will ever say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Holiness will thrive because there will be plenty. Brings us to our final reason why we need to pray and look for renewal and revival and reformation in God's people. It will be a mighty fine day because it will be filled with holy people. It will be filled with abundance. And thirdly and finally on that day, God will fully and finally forgive his people. Look at verse 21. It says, their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will then pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. Nowadays, many people believe they can earn their way to God, that they're not such bad people after all. They sure are more optimistic than me. And I must stop to make this point because there is a popular but false American notion that it is good people who go to heaven. But you see, if you read your Bible long enough, you will soon find out that it is not good people who are going to heaven. It is bad people who are going to heaven. Bad people who know they are bad. Good people don't go to heaven because they can't be good enough. The key is not to be good. The key is to be forgiven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And that's what salvation is all about. Being forgiven. We get forgiven when we turn around, turn to God, and then start behaving out of gratitude for grace. But it only happens after we are forgiven. Only after we get loved by God that we turn from our wicked ways and seek his face and then start loving others in return. God has to dwell within us before we are forgiven. And that comes by having our guilt covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is what we pray for in renewal. Praying that those whose faith in Jesus is strong remain strong. Praying for those whose faith in Jesus is tottering and weak to get stronger. Praying for those who do not yet have a saving faith in Christ, that this would be the day, this would be the month, this would be the year that they taste pardon. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means your guilt, which formerly was not pardoned, will on that day be fully and finally pardoned. And you will be welcome. You will be renewed, revived, and refreshed, and welcomed into glory, which is three things. It's a holy place, it is a satisfying place, and it is a forgiven place. For this, let us pray.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.
Heavenly